Thank you for tuning in to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is our special guest for the day, Pastor Luke Russert, and our trusty short-timer vicar, Evan Scammon. Today we're going to be looking at the readings for the fifth Sunday after Trinity. Pastor Morundi has been on vacation. He'll be back again next week. And we are thankful to Pastor Russert, one of our called pastors here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Lincoln, Nebraska, for taking Pastor Morundi's seat and helping us as we explore the upcoming readings. That's what we do each week on Proclaiming the One. We're looking at the one-year readings from Lutheran Service Book. And more importantly, we are looking at how to proclaim the One, the capital O One, Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior from our sins. On this fifth Sunday after Trinity, we're continuing our look at the non-festival Sundays in the church year. During the festival half of the church year, we walk through the life of Christ. We continue to look at the life of Christ at this non-festival time, but the application is a little bit different. We're applying God's word into the life of a follower of Christ, the life of a Christian. And what oftentimes helps us set the stage, kind of the theme of the day, the foundation for what we're going to be talking about, is the introit. Last week, we had the first five verses of Psalm 27 for our introit. Today, we have more of Psalm 27, but especially verses toward the end of this great psalm. Vicar, would you like to get us started with our introit for the fifth Sunday after Trinity?
Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. O you who have been my help, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. You know, you see that courage word there. Think of the Wizard of Oz, Dorothy, the ferocious lion who lost his courage. That's really a pretty good picture of us, isn't it? We're filled with fear. We have no courage. We have no guts. We have no stamina. And we cower and we shake and our knees quiver because we fail to hear the Lord. We fail to listen to the Lord. What kind of a message does God want us to hear when we're afraid? When we're afraid, when we're quaking in our boots, when we're filled with that kind of terror, what kind of a message does God have for us? Pastor, you have any thoughts on that?
God wants us to put our full faith and trust in Him and know that He is there always for us, and that He will lead us on the right path. And so that is what it talks about here. And lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. So there's that God is leading us through life and will protect us whatever comes against us in our life.
You had two words there that are really, I think, the key to this. God is for us. God is for us. Luther teaches us that the most important words in the words of institution are for us, for you, mm-hmm. for the forgiveness of sins. God is not against us. God is not on the side of our enemies. God is on our side. He is for us. And this God, who is a God of wrath, a God of vengeance, a God who is just and must punish sin, we look at our sins and we naturally think we're going to get it. We're in trouble. We're afraid. What is the good news of the gospel, But what is that great exchange, flip around kind of a thing? How do we reconcile the fact that we are great sinners and our sins demand punishment, and yet God is for us and not against us? How do we do that, Vicar?
Well, this is the question of reconciling God's justice, which demands that sinners be punished, and God's mercy, which mercy by nature lets guilty people go free. If God is both of these things that seem to be in conflict, then it seems like God's in conflict with his own nature. But where these two attributes of God meet is at the cross. And there, as you said, the great exchange, the only innocent man, Christ, is punished for all the sinners, and now all the sinners can receive the mercy of God and go scot-free.
This is the thing that we cannot understand by nature. We cannot figure it out. We need to be taught this, and that's right smack dab in the middle of our introit. Teach me your ways, O Lord, because the ways of God are different than the ways of sinful man. The ways of the Lord are different from the false idols who demand payment from us. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. We have been the recipients of the greatest act of love and mercy and kindness and compassion that the world has ever seen, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We still live in a sinful world. We cry out in the midst of our sin. Sometimes we wonder, we question, we worry. Is God real? Will God forsake me? Have my many and gross sins caused me to somehow forfeit the love of God? And God's word is clear. Fear not. Fear not. God will not forsake you. He forsook Jesus on the cross instead. Be patient. Wait for the Lord and God's vindication. And in the meantime, cling to the word of God. That is the key. Well, let's continue on with our look at the word of God. We've got our stage set here. Our sins are great, and God's mercy is greater. We've got a call that is coming on here. You know, vicars are beginning their new assignments and placement. Fourth-year seminarians have received their calls, and many of them are being ordained and installed as we speak or in the days and weeks very shortly ahead. Last year's vicar, Vicar Williams, will be ordained up in Montana early in August. And so there's a lot of this Office of the Holy Ministry call kind of stuff going on. We have a call going on in our reading. The gospel reading for the fifth Sunday after Trinity is Luke chapter 5, 1 to 11. You want to share those words with us, Vicar?
On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had got out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
Amazing, amazing words here in Luke chapter 5. We have the call of Simon, who is Peter, and also the other sons of Zebedee, that inner circle of Jesus. We have James and John. So we've got all this stuff that's going on here with regard to fishing. This is the time of the year, the dog days of summer, when about the only thing that likes to bite are the catfish. And as a cat fisherman, I really appreciate that. But there's something bigger going on than a lesson in fishing. We've got Jesus and we've got the crowds. Why are the crowds gathering around Jesus? What has been happening, Pastor, so that Jesus would be attracting crowds? What's going on here?
They had heard Jesus' words being proclaimed, teaching. He had cleared out the people with demons, performed miracles, healings. And so the crowds wanted to hear more about him. And so they were crowding around him alongside the lake here. As it says here, they were pressing in on Jesus to hear, as it says, the word of God. And it was a custom there for a teacher to sit down when he taught, and there was no room for him with the crowds around him. So that's why he got into the boat and sat down in the boat offshore there to teach the people the word of God.
Yeah, Jesus wasn't being aloof and distancing himself from the crowds. He took on flesh and blood to dwell among us. But the crowds were so great, and certainly some were just curious, you know, who is this Jesus, this great teacher, this miracle worker? But others recognized him for who he is. God in the flesh made manifest. And his words were not human words. His words were the word of God. We're going to examine those words of God that Jesus speaks here in Luke chapter 5 when we come back from our break. This is Proclaiming the One. We'll be right back. Don't go away. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Luke Russert, Vicar Evan Scammon, Pastor Murundy's still on vacation, but he'll be back again next week. We're bringing you the readings for the fifth Sunday after Trinity. We've looked at our introit, the tail end of Psalm 27, and we just began our gospel reading from Luke chapter 5, the first call, the call of the first disciples, first 11 verses here, and there's a crowd that is gathering around Jesus. They've heard about Jesus. Some are curious. Some actually believe that he is the one, the Holy One who has come from God. But others are still trying to figure out the identity of this Jesus of Nazareth. Crowds are gathering around. They're pressing in on him. Jesus is not being aloof. He is just trying to give as many people the opportunity to hear the word of God as possible. So he gets into the boat, and he puts out a little bit from shore, and he teaches. There are many wonderful discourses of Jesus' teachings that are recorded for us in the four Gospels. This is not one of them. We do not have a single word recorded from this great sermon, because that's not the point of this particular text. It's not the specific teachings of Jesus, but it is what happens when they're all done. He just happens to find himself in the boat of a fisherman by the name of Simon. He tells Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. Now, we know that Jesus is a carpenter, not a fisherman. These salty old fishermen aren't very receptive to taking fishing advice. Pastor Russert, I know it's been a while. I think it was back in 1988, if I remember. Boy, that's ancient history, isn't it? When were you born, Vicar?
76.
Oh, yeah. So you were at least alive.
Yeah.
But that's a good thing. But Pastor Russert had a trip to the Holy Land, and he's a great resource for many of the isagogical or technical kind of things. Tell us a little bit about the fishing techniques that would have gone on at the time of Jesus and Peter that we're talking about here in Luke 5. The same kind of fishing techniques and fishing science that goes on today in that part of the world.
Yeah, so I remember staying in Tiberias, and in the morning along the Sea of Galilee there, or the Lake Gennesaret, that in the morning the fishing boats would come in to unload their fish. They still fish today. Why they did that was that they fished during the evening, during nighttime, because in the daytime the heat from the desert, from the east there, causes the fish to go to the bottom of the lake, where the cooler water is, and then at nighttime they rise to the upper part of the lake to feed. And so that is the time when you let out your nets and fish at nighttime, that's when you catch the fish, not during the daytime when the water is warm on top and the fish are at the bottom of the lake. It's hard and difficult to catch them at that time.
So it's a real practical kind of a thing. Anybody who's ever done any fishing knows if you want to catch fish with a net, you can't drop the net all the way down to the bottom of the lake. You need to do it in the evening, at night, throughout the middle of the night, if you want to have any success. You can fish anytime you want, but you're not going to have any success at that time. So it's a real practical thing. Peter is kind of humoring Jesus. He knows that Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. He's a carpenter and not a fisherman. And he says, "Master, we toiled all night." And this is Luke 5, verse 5. "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." What do you think's going on here, Vicar? At your word.
Well, I think Peter has been hearing the words of Jesus. And as we're told, where the people gather to hear, they're not gathered to hear the words of a man. It says they're gathered to hear the word of God. And so something has connected in Peter where he realizes that Jesus' words are unlike the words of any other man. And so it doesn't make a lick of sense to him. And perhaps you could almost hear a sigh as he says, "We've toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I'll put down the nets." There's sometimes where somebody tells you something and you know there's no way it could be true, but because they said it, you say, "I'll try it anyway." You know, how much more when we hear the word of God should we be like Peter?
Amen.
And notice that Peter here refers to Jesus as master, sort of a word of respect here when he refers to Jesus at this point. Okay, like you pointed out, he's just saying, "Okay, let's just go ahead and do it and try it out."
Well, and he's a good teacher. He's a smart guy. He's a wise man. Maybe he knows some special kind of fishing technique that he's picked up throughout the years or his visits with other people. We don't really know exactly what's going on in Peter's mind and heart yet. But we know that he listens to Jesus. He's at least curious to find out what this Jesus is all about. I love that, picturing Peter saying this with a sigh. "Okay, Jesus, at your word we'll go." He's been fishing all night. He's been listening to a long sermon. He's probably ready for bed. But no, at your word, we're going to go. And so, contrary to fishing science, contrary to fishermen's logic, they listen to the word of God and they let down their nets. Jesus says, "Let them out into the deep." And again, you can put your word down into the deep all you want, your nets down in the deep all you want in the daytime, but you're not going to catch any fish, or so they think. What happens next, Vicar? Give us a kind of a play-by-play of what happens.
Well, they catch so many fish that their net's going to break. They call their buddies over to help. They're all trying to haul it in. And not just one boat, but both boats are in danger of sinking now. This sometimes happens when God blesses you. You might end up so blessed that you can't even handle it.
So there is not only a catch. They don't just catch a few. There are literally too many to number. You know, mm-hmm. at the end of John, we have the miraculous catch of 153 fish. Here, it is so many that we can't even number them. The nets are full. The boats are full. They're ready to sink. The nets were ready to break. And you would think that Peter would be the happiest man in the history of the world. In a sense, he's won the lottery.
Mm-hmm.
In a sense, he's rich. The pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, cha-ching, cha-ching, mm-hmm. the dollar yep. signs should yep. be going. Pastor, something quite different happens. What is it that happens, and help us understand, at least in part, the crazy, bizarre action and response of Peter to the miraculous catch of fish.
Yeah, the miraculous catch of fish is so much that the boats are beginning to sink, and like you said, you should be celebrating and saying, boy, I've really hit the jackpot. But instead, it is one that he realizes that he is in God's presence here, because he gets down on his knee and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Remember, before that, he referred to Jesus as master, words of respect, but now he calls him Lord. He is referring to him as someone who's divine, and so he is seeing God's work at hand here in this miracle, the catching of the fish, and so he sees himself as a sinful man, one that is in the presence of Almighty God himself, and so he is one that is on his knees and in a humble fashion here.
He may have wondered who Jesus was when they went out to fish.
Mm-hmm.
But that quickly changed. With the miraculous catch of fish, Jesus' identity is known. And I think that's something for our listeners to remember, that whenever you come across a miracle in Scripture, doesn't matter what the miracle is, whether it's a miraculous catch of fish, like here in Luke 5, walking on water, calming the storm, healing the sick, raising the dead, it is a testimony toward the identity of Jesus. He is not just a smart teacher. He's not just a really cool guy. He is God in the flesh.
Yeah.
And that is something that we cannot emphasize enough. Every miracle also sets the stage and gives us a preview of the mother of all miracles, Easter, which is why Jesus came, to conquer sin, death, and the devil. But in this miraculous catch of fish, Peter realizes that in the presence of God, he cannot stand. He realizes his own sinfulness. You know, back on Trinity Sunday, we had an account of the call of Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 6. And these words here in Luke chapter 5 remind us an awful lot, or at least they remind me an awful lot, of Luke chapter 6. What happened with Isaiah when he came face to face with God sitting on the throne? Pastor, help us out with that call of Isaiah and that confrontation there.
He is one that is in total awe and felt unworthy of being in God's presence there and speaking forth, humbly there before God's presence, yeah.
Holy, 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 sang the angels around God.
Yeah.
And Isaiah is, woe is me, I'm a sinful man, I come from a people of sinful lips. I've got sinful lips. And Peter here is reminded of his sin. He knows that he should not. He's a sinful man. And the astonishment of the catch leaves Peter not full of joy, but full of fear, full of anxiety. He thinks he's going to be toast because he knows his sin. And if this Jesus is really God, then Jesus knows his sin as well. What in the world is going to happen? How can we reconcile this issue? Well, you'll have to come back after the break. We're out of time. We need to come back and resolve this tension between a holy Jesus and an unholy Peter. And we'll do that in just a moment. This is Proclaiming the One. Don't change that dial. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. That was a really long break for us, but I'm sure it was a normal break for you listening on the radio. I had a couple of phone calls and pastoral care issues that needed to be taken care of. We are looking at the readings for the fifth Sunday after Trinity. Along with me, Pastor Clint Poppy, is Pastor Luke Russert, pastor here at Good Shepherd, and also Vicar Evan Scammon. We've looked at our introit from Psalm 27. We've looked at a lot of Luke chapter 5, 1 to 11, the fishing expedition, the teaching of Jesus. We're getting ready and setting the stage for the call of Peter. But I left you hanging at the end of part 2 of our Proclaiming the One that we've got a problem here, because Jesus has clearly demonstrated by the miracle, the miraculous catch of fish. Peter's won the lottery. He's got two completely full boats and nets of fish. The boats are sinking. The nets are tearing. He should be happy. He should be excited. He's hit the jackpot. But instead, he is filled with fear. He's filled with fear because it has all of a sudden realized, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in him and the Word of God, he has realized that Jesus is not just a good teacher. Jesus is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. And when we come face to face with a holy, holy, holy God, I'll quote Vicar Scammon from a few weeks ago, the only response is, I am toast, toast, toast. Sinfulness cannot be on the same stage, platform with holiness and a holy God. So, Pastor, what does Jesus do? He does not vaporize him. That's what Peter is expecting. What does Jesus do? And more importantly, why does he do it?
He is one that tells him not to be afraid and says, from now on, you'll be catching men. In other words, he says, I have a special task for you, and not to be afraid, that there's something special, yeah, for him to do that Jesus is calling him to do.
Okay, so we've got the call of Peter here, and before that call comes, Jesus speaks words of do not fear. We hear that word, do not fear, often in Scripture. Whenever anything big is going to happen, God sends a messenger and says, don't fear, don't be afraid. Vicar, how is this phrase, do not fear, like an absolution for Peter?
Well, sinners who have their sin have everything to fear from a holy God. And so when God says, do not fear, his words never exist in a vacuum. The words of God actually do something. And so do not fear means your sin has been taken away. Don't worry, because I've taken care of your sin. So there's weight behind these words.
The Word of God actually does something. God does what he says and says what he does. And when Jesus says, do not fear, he means it. There's power behind that. And that connects us back to our introit, the Lord is my light and my salvation, Psalm 27. Whom shall I fear? No one. Because Christ has driven away fear by his perfect love, his perfect life, his obedient death, and his glorious resurrection on the cross. We need to shift gears just a little bit. Let's take a look at our Old Testament reading from 1 Kings chapter 19, 11 to 21. It's a little bit of a longer narrative, but as we heard the call of Peter in Luke chapter 5, now we have another call. Vicar?
The Lord said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meloha, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him.
Got some pretty dramatic things that are happening here. And we also have a whiny, complainy prophet of God. "I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. Why have you forsaken me, God? Everybody else has forsaken you except me." How easy it is, not only for pastors, the prophets of God, but for the people of God to feel the same way, abandoned by God, forsaken by God, and we crawl on our own little pity pot, and it feels good there because the focus is on us. But God does not allow that to happen. Let's back up at the very beginning. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." God has promised to Elijah, we have to make sure we get our jahs and our shahs straight in this. It's pretty easy to get tongue twisted here. But God has promised Elijah that he will speak to him. We've got a lot of stuff going on in 1 Kings chapter 18. We have Elijah and the prophets of Baal. We have the great prayer duel that goes on there. We have almost the bionic man speed racing of Elijah. He outruns the chariot faster than a speeding bullet. The rains come in the midst of the 3.5-year drought, but the people are not happy. The leadership is not happy. Mm-hmm. Jezebel especially is not happy. And not only is there a death threat out for Elijah, there are many, many people who are looking for Elijah and trying to kill him. And so no wonder why Elijah feels pretty puny. God promises that he will speak to him, and God speaks, but not in a way that Elijah expects. God speaks not in a way that we expect. Pastor, what's going on with this this God speaking to Elijah in the first part of our text here? And let me rephrase that. Where does Elijah expect God to speak? And how does God flip things on end?
Now, he wants it. I think we like we go to movies and like the special effects and all the loud noises and all the bright lights and all the excitement that special effects are. And same way Elijah here is thinking of the same thing, that God would be in the special effects here. That is something that is that you could see and it'd be something that amazing to your senses here. So a strong wind that tore through the mountains and broken pieces of rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And there was an earthquake, and he was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. And so all these things that we would think of as showing forth mighty power and great strength and such as that we think of God himself, that this should be where he speaks. But instead, it tells us that it was something else. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Behold, there came a voice to him who said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So we usually often think of God as all-powerful and that he should be in all the excitement, but rather he is one that speaks in a soft whisper here.
I think that's only to be expected. Elijah had just seen God work in mighty miracles of fire and earthquakes, but that's the alien work of God. The proper work of God is something quite different. Vicar, what's the difference between the alien or foreign work of God and the proper work of God with regard to law and gospel, fire and soft voice, that kind of a thing?
Well, the alien work of God is when he appears in his wrath and his power and shakes the mountains and the earth trembles. And God certainly reserves the right to do this at any time. And it's not the way he would want to relate to us, but sometimes it's the only way he can get our attention. This would be the voice of the law that accuses and condemns us sinners and makes us, if we hear it rightly, fall down on our knees saying, "Woe is me." But this isn't the relationship God wants to have with his people. He wants to relate to us in mercy and compassion. He wants to relate to us through the mediation of Christ, who bore that wrath, bore that alien work of God fully, so that we don't have to relate to God that way, but instead we can relate to God how he speaks here to Elijah with this, the low whisper. You know, this isn't what you would expect from the all-powerful God. You know, if I had that power, you bet I'd be using it. But God doesn't want to blow us away. He wants to relate to us in a tender, compassionate, forgiving way.
He doesn't want us to be afraid of him. He wants us to listen to his word and receive his forgiveness. Peter learned that lesson the hard way, and Elijah is about to learn that lesson the hard way too. Elijah is pouting. He's pouting, and he's out all by himself. Wah, wah, wah. And God calls him on it. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And how Elijah responds is pretty much the way you and I would respond as well. We'll come back for Elijah's response. We're looking at the readings for the fifth Sunday after Trinity, 1 Kings 19, 11 to 21. We'll be back after a short break. Don't go away. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Luke Russert, Pastor Evan Scammon. We're looking at the readings for the fifth Sunday after Trinity, and you can hear these readings read and expanded and expounded and preached on in church on Sunday. And if you are in or near Lincoln, we'd love to have you join us. Good Shepherd is located at 3825 Wildbriar Lane in South Lincoln. We worship each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between, and we worship every Wednesday evening at 6:30. If you can't join us in person, tune in on the radio. You can listen on your handheld device or on your computer at www.thecross957.org.
You know, you just called me pastor. I must have missed my own ordination.
Oh, man. Well, it must have been a Freudian slip there, huh? Yes, Vicar Evan Scammon. Thank you. We're about ready to retread vicars, and it's always kind of a bittersweet time. It's bitter in saying goodbye, but it's kind of exciting to get the new vicar in, and it's exciting for the vicar to go back and finish studies in anticipation of a call from God. And now that we have mediated calls where it goes through the congregation, back in the Bible times, many of the calls were immediate calls where God calls directly. Here we have kind of a combination of the two. It's not a call from a congregation, but it's a call from God through Elijah to Elisha. Elisha is on the pity pot.
Elijah
is on the pity pot. I told you to keep your jazz and shows straight. Elijah is on the pity pot. He thinks he's the only one left. He's performed mighty miracles. The mighty hand of God has been evident through him. The drought is over, and yet the death threat is still out for his life. He's run for his life. And God says, "What are you doing out here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" And Elijah responds in kind of a crazy way, but maybe it's exactly the same way that you and I would respond. Pastor, how does Elijah respond in verse 14 of 1 Kings chapter 19?
Well, he speaks about all the things that have happened to him, all the difficult things that he's facing. Been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. I've been one that have done your work, the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I'm the only one left. And they even want to take and kill me and do away with me. So he's one of one saying, "What's going on here? You know, there's just no hope. Everything is against me. And God, why are you allowing this to happen?"
I. That's what Elijah is stuck on. Elijah is stuck on I. What is this evidence of or testimony of with regard to Elijah?
Well, he may be losing track of how important he is in the scheme of things. It's easy to get an inflated idea of how important we are, how God, the kingdom of God, could not function without us, how we're the one holding the whole church together and bearing the whole thing on our back, and forgetting that, no, this is God's church, and He's going to take care of it. He's going to preserve and protect her, as he always has done.
Sometimes pastors get kind of a sick sense of satisfaction when they leave or they take a call and then there are problems at the church after they leave. Mm. To me, that is the testimony that the pastor was building a kingdom for himself and not a kingdom for the Lord. The greatest legacy and testimony for a pastor is when he leaves, either by taking a call or retiring or dying, if the church thrives after he's gone. Mm-hmm. And Elijah has lost sight of that. God gives some instructions to Elijah. I don't want to get bogged down on these instructions of what he's going to do, but the one instruction that I think is extremely significant here is he tells him to anoint a prophet in his place. What's going on here, Vicar?
You know, this is a little bit like if you were to go to your boss and complain that you're overworked, nobody appreciates you, and that nobody else could do your job the way you do it. And the way your boss might reply is, "Yeah, that's true. We have a problem. You're doing way too much work around here. Okay, time to replace you. And by the way, you thought you were the only person who could do your job. I've got 7,000 people on call at the temporary staffing agency that could be in your second in a heartbeat. So I'll just make a call. Thanks for bringing this to my attention. Have a nice day."
Wow. Wow. It is a major comeuppance for Elijah. God has not rejected him completely, but God puts him in his place, and the same thing happens to us when we crawl on the pity pot. Pastor, God tells Elijah that there are 7,000 knees or 7,000 pairs of knees that have not bowed to Baal. How is that a comfort for us when we think we are the only one going through a particular problem, when we think God has forsaken or abandoned us, nobody knows, nobody has any kind of issues or problems like we do, and we think we are the only one left? What kind of a promise is that for us?
That's one where we often think, look at our own selves and see just the problems we face, and we don't realize that other people are going through difficult times too, that there are other people that are faithful. And so we're ones that always have that pity party for ourselves and only looking to ourselves rather than looking around and seeing around us all those who are faithful and are faithful to God and are there around us that could be our support that we could trust in.
Yeah, it's a wonderful thing when we confess the creed and the third article of the creed, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. All those throughout the world who call on Christ as Savior and Lord are our brothers and sisters. A few weeks ago, I preached a sermon when I talked about our brothers and sisters in Christ in Egypt and the persecution that they are enduring right now, the martyrdom that they've been called to face. And we take our faith so much for granted, and we crawl on the pity pot and think our problems are so big. But God loves us enough to remind us that He is bigger than our problems. He is bigger than the situation we are facing. And He is the one who will make sure that this word goes out with us or in spite of us. That's why He calls Elisha through Elijah. And in that call of Elisha, He calls him from the field. He's plowing with the yoke of oxen. What happens with that yoke of oxen when God calls, Vicar? And how can we be sure that there was absolutely no way that Elisha could go back to the farm?
Well, he burned all his bridges. When Dad,
literally.
When Dad sent him out to plow the field that day, and by the end of the day, you know, if Elisha were to come back in and give a report, well, how'd the plowing go today, son? Well, I sacrificed the oxen on top of the yoke. So he's not going to be doing any more plowing in the field. So he's not going back.
He's all in.
Mm-hmm.
He's all in. And that's what God would have of us. When He calls us to faith in the waters of holy baptism, when some get that special and select call to serve in the office of the holy ministry, He wants us completely. He doesn't want part, and He knows that we can trust in Him and specifically trust in His word. He drives away all fear. We're running short on our time, but I want to have you read these words from 1 Peter 3, Vicar, which is our epistle reading for the fifth Sunday after Trinity. Once again, a practical application. When God has driven away the fear in our lives, called us by grace through faith, and He has given us His word and the confidence that only His word can instill in us, our lives are different. How do they look here according to 1 Peter 3, 8-15? Vicar?
Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer persecution for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you.
Beautiful words from God through the Apostle Peter here in chapter 3. We've got that same thing that is going on, that alien nature of God and the proper work or the proper nature of God. Because of our sin, we rightly expect fear, death, damnation. But God's eyes are on his children. He loves us. His ears are attentive to our prayer. Apart from God, apart from his word, apart from faith, his face is against us. But we can take heart. We have no need to fear. God is for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We have been looking at the readings for the fifth Sunday after Trinity. It has been our special joy this week and last week to have Pastor Luke Russert join us for our time together. Hopefully we can make that work again in the future. Hope you've had a good time and relive some of your old radio days. I know Pastor Russert has a long history with radio here in Lincoln and at the University radio station. Pastor, would you do us the honor and close our Proclaiming the Word segment today by praying the collect of the day for us for the fifth Sunday after Trinity?
O God, you have prepared for those who love you good things that surpass all understanding. Pour into our hearts such love toward you that we, loving you above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. This is Proclaiming the One. We'll see you again next week. Thank you.